It's great to see everyone here today, and I believe that your presence shows that you love God and that you want to do your best to serve Him. If you were to ask Kevin Kelly how many stitches he has in his eyebrows or in his cheek, he'll give you an honest answer. He doesn't remember. But then he doesn't remember a lot about how he got those stitches either. 2 weeks ago in Rancho Cordova, Kevin Kelly was riding his bike in a bike lane on his way to work when he was hit by a car. The driver didn't stop. Kelly said, "I heard a car behind me, I felt the impact, and then I just completely blacked out. I woke up in pain." His daughter, Amanda Kelly, said, "In the walk back to the trauma room, you think about and you try to prepare yourself for what you're going to see. And it was terrifying because he was lying there and couldn't move his head, and there was blood all over his face." Fox 40 News acknowledged that Zinfandel Drive in Rancho Cordova can be a busy street. Yeah, I thought so, especially during the weekday commute. But what troubles his family so much is not that whoever hit Kelly didn't stop, it's that no one did. Kelly says that he woke up in a puddle of his own blood with headlights shining over him. But car after car simply drove on. It was he himself who finally had to call for help. He said, "I realized that nobody was going to help me, so I crawled back to my backpack and found my phone." His family calls that the biggest injustice of all. Now, I suppose if that had been you or me over on Zinfandel Drive, you know, if we were there, that we would have done different, right? You know, I mean, if you and I had been there that, and we would have seen this terrible accident, that we would have at least gone to see if he needed some help and call 911. I would like to hope that I would do something like that. Of course, none of us knows for sure, right? Because, you know, what we would do, because we really weren't there. Now, people always say what they would do, but when it's actually them there, you know, it's a different story. But all this raises a question about what we are doing in the current situations that we're in, where we look out and we see people that are in danger. And before we get into our four simple things this morning, let's begin by looking at two indisputable facts. Fact number one, there are countless people all around us right now that are in grave danger. And I'm not talking about people facing physical threats like Kevin Kelly on his bike. I'm talking about something much worse. You see, there are people that are still in their sins, and their spirit is separated from God. And therefore, we are literally walking among the spiritually dead, Romans 6:23. We are walking among people who have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7. And that means that they are literally in grave danger, because there are souls out there that are in risk of dying in that condition, of dying in their sins, of being separated from God forever. And you and I, once we take on the spiritual worldview that says that it really doesn't matter whether someone's red or yellow or black and white, and that it really doesn't matter if they're male or female, and that it really doesn't matter what socioeconomic class or background they have, and it really doesn't matter if they're Democrats, Republicans, or independents. Once we take on a true spiritual worldview, then what ultimately matters is that they are lost or saved, one or the other. And so you see, having that kind of spiritual awareness just sort of changes everything. And suddenly we begin to look at our neighbors and the people that we go to school with and the people we see at the store and the people that we work with in a totally different way. And we recognize that these people are spiritually dead. And we, that's you and me, Christians here, have the means by which they can be quickened and made alive again. So the question is, what am I going to do about it? Because fact number two is that God commands us to do something about the people that are all around us who are in danger. Now, most people here are Christians, and we all say that we're Christians. I say I'm a Christian, you say a Christian, you know. And so, but what does it mean when we say that we are a Christian? Well, it seems to me that you're saying that you're a Christian, you're saying three basic things. You're saying, first of all, that you belong to Jesus Christ. Okay. And number two, you're saying that you belong to your brethren, that is the Lord's church, right? You know, we're a part of a family of God, that our church family. And number three, you're saying that you belong to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so if someone says that they're a Christian but doesn't belong to the cause of Christ in at least some way, then they have missed out on a very important part of what it means to be a disciple. I mean, think about it. God could have done anything that he wanted to do with his son. And what did he do? Well, he made him a soul winner, right? He made him a savior. Jesus is our savior. And Jesus could have done anything, really, that he wanted to do with the 12 disciples. But what did he do? He called each of them to become fishers of men. And every single one of them did, except for one. And you remember his name? Yeah, Judas. Why? Because he was a traitor to the cause. And so what we need to do, if we're serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to make sure that we're not a traitor to the cause of Christ, but instead that we are active participants in making a difference in the saving of souls that are around us. Now think about something. Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." Now think about that for a second. He did not say, "Follow me, and you might become a fisher of men. Or maybe if you've got the right personality for it, and you know, you'll become a fisher of men." He said, "Follow me, and I will transform you so that you can impact the lives of others and bring them to me, Jesus Christ, the one who does the saving." Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost in Luke 19:10. And our mission is to seek the lost and then to bring them to Jesus, the Savior. Because we don't save them, right? Jesus saves them. Jesus does. And so God expects us to be faithful to what he has called us to do. You know, we talk about restoring the New Testament church. We sometimes talk about it maybe in Bible class, or maybe when we partake of the Lord's Supper, or maybe in the announcements, how, you know, we're the New Testament church. We talk about the restoration a bit. But think about this. First century Christians were busy about fulfilling the mission of teaching their neighbors the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says that they preached the word wherever they went. Joe Average Christian talked to people about the Christ, about the gospel, wherever they went. So who are we as Christians? Well, think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You see, we are called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we're told that we have been called out of the world. And why? Well, the Bible says that we might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Now, think about all of what that means, especially what it means to be a priest. A member of the royal priesthood. First, what does that mean? Well, we've heard the lesson over and over again, right? We can go directly to our high priest, and through our high priest, to Jesus Christ, to God, you see? We don't go through any man like some other people might teach, right? We go through the man, Jesus Christ, to the Father directly. But what did priests do in the Old Testament? What were they called to do? Well, second, right, they were to study the law. They were to study the law of the Lord and to teach the people. And third, they were the ones who were to give the priestly benediction. You know, they were the ones who were, what about blessing people with the blessed news of salvation, so that ultimately on the Day of Atonement, they could receive forgiveness of their sins. Now, you know, back in the Old Testament, it lasted for only a year, you know, and then they had to come back until, of course, Jesus comes. But the point is, the priests were out giving people blessings, blessings that ultimately brought about forgiveness because they were proclaimers of God's word. Now, all of us Christians, both male and female, young and old, are to be New Testament priests. Think about it. It's a blessed privilege. It's a coveted trust. It's an honor to be a priest of God. And what are we supposed to do then? Well, we're supposed to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, that's what the Bible says, right? We're supposed to be studying God's word and then effectively teaching it to the lost so that they can ultimately be blessed with the salvation that is available to everyone in Jesus Christ. So, here's where the old proverbial rubber hits the road, right? We have to ask ourselves that as a Christian, as a priest, you know, are we personally living up to our holy priesthood and seeing ourselves as someone that just doesn't study the Word of God for ourselves, but so that we can make it a part of our lives and then live it and share it with those around us so that they can also be blessed with it, so that they can have the forgiveness of their sins too, so that they can be saved and go to heaven? That's God's plan, and that's what He's called us to do. And that's the reason why we've spent the last couple of weeks, about a month and a half, talking about different evangelistic tools. Because with practice, those tools can be used effectively. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, let's go ahead and talk about four specific, simple things that we all can do that if we really work, you know, on all this, that we could have a huge impact on our community for Christ. Four simple things that we can all do to reach the lost. Now, when I say simple things, of course, we don't mean things that won't make a huge difference to the cause of Christ. Wouldn't want to waste time with that, you know. We simply mean that these are things that really don't take a whole lot of effort or a whole lot of time for us to do. In other words, these are things that don't require a deep biblical knowledge. Don't have to have any degree, you know. Don't have to have gone to a preaching school. Don't have to have done any of that, okay? Or understanding of complex theological issues, all right? These things don't even require a lot of eloquence or great public speaking skills. As a matter of fact, they don't even require a whole lot of great interpersonal skills. Just willingness. So what's the first simple thing that we all can do? Well, it's to make sure that we shine. It's to make sure that we shine. In other words, our daily life should be a living testimony to a better way that Jesus has to offer us. And two key passages come to mind. The first is Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where the Bible says that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and I don't think we'd have any question about that, we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we as Christians, he says, you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. See? And the second passage, the second verse is over in Titus. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says that we're supposed to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Think about that word adorn, you know. You see, we're supposed to make the gospel look good. Now, I know that might sound contradictory to some people. The gospel does look good. Well, hey, you know, there's an appealing nature about things, you see. We're supposed to live in the world in such a way so that people will look at us and say, wow. Not, oh, man, I don't want to do that. All right? And say, wow. Okay, wow. I really I really like the peace of mind that you have. Because in this old world, I don't have that peace, right? The peace that passes understanding. And you do, so I want it. And so we adorn the gospel. We make it appealing to others through our life. Think about it this way. You and me are a speck of light in a world of darkness. And together we could be a flame, you see. So what that means is that we've got to be separate from the world because we're called out of the world, right? No doubt about that. We're called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. So that means that our speech, for example, has to be different. We don't say OMG. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. We're not flippant with God's name like the world is. We treat it with respect. And as lights, wow, our values. Our values are different because we have a different rule book. We have a different rule book than the world does. And our priorities are different because other things that are important to the world just don't really matter all that much to us as Christians. And that's because our affections are on things above and not here on the earth. And so, in all kinds of important and noticeable ways, we ought to be different than our worldly counterparts. Not the same. If we're acting the same, there's no point. Someone could say, you're a Christian, what's the difference? Oh, no. You know? Like Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 19, we're to stick out as a beam of light in the darkness. And Jesus basically says the same thing in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where he says, you are the light of the world. He didn't say you're a little itty-bitty speck, right? He says you're the light of the world, all right? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You don't hide the light. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house, in the household, in the family, in the community. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Think about that last part again. To let our light shine before men and women and children and everybody else, right? Mankind. That they may see your good deeds and praise you? No. And praise your Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus doesn't want us to put our light underneath the bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. You know, he doesn't want us out there in the world acting all embarrassed or ashamed, constantly turning our dimmer switch down, you know, when we should be turning our brights on and not be ashamed to let people know to whom we belong. It is so important that we live in such a way that we pique the curiosity of an unbelieving world. And that we live in it in a way so that other people will truly want what we have. It's important that we shine. It's important that we shine. And not only are we to shine for Jesus, but we're to speak about Jesus. We're to speak about Jesus. You know, sometimes people look at Matthew 5, 14 and 16. And they say, you see right there, you know, in the text, it doesn't say anything about me having to say anything about the Lord, you know. I don't have to bring anything up, you know. I just sort of have to live my life and let my light shine, and then people will ultimately be converted. That's what it says. Okay. But what we want to see here is that we've got to do something so that we draw people's attention to the Father, not to us, so that God gets the glory and not you and me. I mean, think about it. If we have a great family life and other people notice it and they commend us about it, you know, they say, hey, you got a great family over there. And you just say, why? You know, thank you. We do our best. You know, well, who gets the glory from that? You do, right? Think about that. Do they even know that the reason that you have a good relationship in your family is because of what you've learned from the scriptures? Well, not unless you speak up and tell them. I mean, I believe this passage is basically telling us that a part of letting our light shine as Christians is to make sure that our words illuminate our works, so that God gets the glory for what we do and not ourselves. In other words, we just can't shine, as important that is, you know. We also have to be willing to speak up. You see, spiritual things should naturally come up in our conversation with others. You know, the other day it occurred to me, with the possible exception of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and in Mark 16, 15 and 16, right? Where Jesus was reminding the disciples to go into all the world and not to just stay there in Palestine and preach the gospel, that there are really not a whole bunch of scriptures where it says in the Bible, come on, brothers and sisters, let's get busy about sharing your faith. It's just not there, and I have to ask myself, why? Well, for the same reason that we don't have to beg a grandmother to talk about our grandkids, or a kid to talk about his new cell phone, or you to talk about your new car, okay? Because you're excited about it, right? I mean, you think about it. You don't have to twist any grandmother to have her show you pictures of her grandkids. So the point is, if someone is into, let's say, a sports team or something that's important to them, it just naturally comes up in conversation, doesn't it? Because of who you are. Because of what you've put first in your life. And the same thing should happen to us when the Lord Jesus Christ is first in our life, and he's the most important thing in our life. And if we choose, instead of talking about Jesus, and to kind of avoid the subject, you know, maybe because we don't want to risk making somebody else feel uncomfortable, or because maybe, you know, we might lose a friendship or a relationship. Sad news is, if they don't know Jesus, they're lost forever. Just remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, right? Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You see, if we choose to simply ignore talking about Jesus when the opportunity is there before us, it's the same thing as denying the Lord Jesus Christ and not talking to others about him when we have the opportunity. Again, we've got to shine, right? And we've got to speak. And after we speak, we've got to share. That is to invite. I'm trying to keep this all S's, you know, okay? So share, okay? You see, as we talk positively about spiritual things, we should invite others to check it out for themselves. Remember what happened in John chapter 1 with Philip. Talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Turn over to John chapter 1, and we're going to go ahead and read John 1, verses 44 through 46. John 1, 44 through 46. The Bible says there, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, Philip said. You see, right there in our text, Philip goes to Nathanael, right? He says all kinds of good things about Jesus. We found the one. We found the prophet. We found the Messiah, right? It's true. You know, you got to check him out. He's still Nathanael's skeptical at first. So Philip tells him, well, just come and see for yourself. You know, come check it out for yourself. You don't want to believe me? Come check it out. And so you and me need to follow that formula with our friends and our neighbors and our family too. You know, and that means that we need to invite them to spiritual activities in order to give them an opportunity to hear God's word and to see the lives of Christians for themselves and how we live and what it's all about. Well, all right, that sounds pretty good. So, okay, well, you know, if we're to do that, then what are some of the things that we would want to invite people to? Well, you know people better than I know your people. You know your friends and family better than I personally know your friends or family. I know people, you know people. So you have to think about the things that we have going on. and about the people you know and try to hook them up, okay? So what are some of the things that we have going on? Well, maybe we could just back up and say you can invite them to your own home. That's a good place to start. I mean, you already know them, right? Invite them over to your house, you know, and maybe share the Bible with them yourself, you know. Maybe use the We Care study that we talked about or the big picture presentation. And by the way, I'm planning on having some of those flip charts ready next Sunday to pass out for those who want them. Or you could use any of the studies that we talked about or any study that you personally use or one that you came up with, okay? Or simply bringing out your Bible will prompt a discussion about things in the Bible. Or how about inviting them to a Sunday morning video series we just started? You might say, well, I don't know about that. Well, it's on Christian evidences. And today was just the introduction. But next week and the week after that, we'll be talking about the differences between intelligent design and evolution by accident. And that's material that people are talking about all of the time right now. You know, whether or not we're here by some evolutionary accident, or that we were placed here by a loving and merciful God on purpose, with a purpose. That's what we'll be talking about the next 2 weeks. There's also the Tuesday night Bible class. That's looking at the faith walk of Abraham. Faith is up and down, you see, and you grow in your faith. It isn't all peaches and cream in the beginning, and it isn't all terribly hard. But when we see the example of Father Abraham and how he struggled and grew, it gives us hope. It gives other people hope when they have questions about faith. And then there's the Wednesday night Bible class. Again, we're looking at 1 Corinthians and how Christians should behave in the Lord's church. I think that's pretty important, you know. And then on Thursday mornings, we have an in-depth study on Galatians that talks about the law and faith, okay. Let's not forget about Moms or Us on Tuesdays, which recently grew a couple of moms, amen, you know. And then there are Parents Night Out events for kids. And yeah, I do squeeze in the gospel every now and then, okay? All right, we do. We talk about the Bible. We watch Christian videos that talk about the Bible. We play some silly games, but it's for kids, okay? And so there are things for moms and for kids and for everybody. There are special times, for example, when our elders and deacons will speak at our potlucks. Those are special times. You say, hey, one of our elders is going to say something at our potluck. You should come check it out. Okay? One of our deacons has something special he's going to say. You should come check it out. You want to know what our deacons think? Come check it out, you see? Our men speak on Sunday nights like Al did last month, okay? You need to maybe not check. No, you need to come check it out, okay? All right? And George is going to speak next month and Kent the next month, okay? And then we'll squeeze in Quint. It's all going to happen. Plus, during the first Sunday night of every month this year, I've been trying to answer questions of varying degrees. Like last month, we talked about music and worship of the Lord's church. And tonight, we're going to talk about women's roles in the church. Okay? And there are times that I have special topics or lessons on various series. And recently, you know, we've been talking about different ways that we could share our faith. But I'll tell you this. On November 17th coming up, I'm planning a Thanksgiving message because Thanksgiving's coming up. And I know that's a week in advance, but that's because the following week is the week before December 1st, which is Mission Sunday. So Dave and Jim are going to be presenting things about missions work on November 24th. So you might think, well, what does the church do about missions? Someone might want to know. Well, guess what? Come on November 24th. Invite folks, okay? All right, we just need to share this information with people and invite them to come and check it out for themselves. Did you know that a Gallup poll found that 25% of those who do not attend church services said that they would come if a respected friend or neighbor actually invited them? They went on to say that 90% of them said that they'd come, but they never get invited. So how simple is that? Remember, we're simply looking for those folks who are looking. So scatter those invitations, you know, just like Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, right? In Matthew 13, scatter the seed. And if everybody does that, if we all do that, then we will get a certain percentage of people that will come. Because not everybody, mind you, will come. They might say yes, but not come. They might just say flat out no. They might say maybe. It's like the parable, but some will come. And from that number who will come, we can find out who's actually looking to find out about Jesus. You see, soul winning is not about cramming something down somebody's throat that they don't want. Soul winning is about living the life and having them see something that they want and then giving them the opportunities to learn how to get it. So we need to shine, and we need to speak, and we need to share, we need to invite, and then once people show up, we've got to welcome them or salute them. Again, I'm trying to keep the S's going, okay? I looked up salute in the dictionary, and it says it could mean greet or, by extension, welcome. So anyway, salute or welcome. In any case, this is where we all work together, and I believe we do a really good job with this. But, you know, think about it. You know, having to do this might require that you actually get here a little early sometimes, you know, not 5 minutes after we start singing the opening song or anything. Hey, you might actually have to get here a little bit early to make sure you could actually greet people that are visitors. After all, it'd be pretty bad, you know, if our visitors got here before the members did, right? You know, anyway, we know who we are. In Luke chapter 8, verse 40, a crowd welcomed Jesus, for they were all expecting him. A crowd welcomed him, and shouldn't a crowd be ready to welcome those that we're expecting too? And if you're not expecting anybody, get some expectation going, okay? Now, in the Greek, the word here for welcome means to receive gladly. And so we need to be ready to receive gladly those who come to us. Remember, you never get a second chance to make a first good impression. So how do you welcome people effectively? Well, let me first tell you how to not welcome people. That's always easier to do, unfortunately. I heard a true story, a sad but true story, about a couple that was working with a young man for some time, trying to teach him the gospel, you know, trying to get him to attend a service. And finally, he accepted their invitation to come to a worship service. Boy, they were just delighted, you know. Now, this particular congregation of the Lord's Church, they had a few families that had what some would call an assigned pew. Not that we would know anything about that type of thing. And you know what I mean? That's when a person or a family sits there. And they've always sat there. As a matter of fact, their parents sat there before them, and their grandparents before them, and their great-great-grandparents, and their uncle twice removed. They've got a little plaque that says, "This is our row." Okay? So this first-time visitor comes in, and he sits down in a place that they thought was available. Along comes this woman, matriarch of the row. He says, "You're in my seat." True story. And of course, the visitor said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And he got up and he left. And that's a true story. That's a sad story. Think about it, though. Are we more interested in our own convenience than we are the lost? This was a person that a couple was working with that came in from the community and has never come back. That's sad, because of a seat. Wow. So we need to make sure that we welcome, that we extend every courtesy. And remember this, visitors tend to arrive early and leave quickly. You know, they do. So remember the 10-minute rule. And that is, for the first 10 minutes after the closing prayer, look around. I always say to look around for people that you might notice aren't here. You know, but look around for people that you don't recognize. And then immediately go over and see them. Because if we just sit around and we talk with everybody that we know and do whatever we have to do, you turn around, they're going to be gone. Okay? I know that from my own experience. Okay? So don't do that. Okay? As soon as you see them, go get them. Okay? All right? Then those visitors will end up talking about how great things were. But if you don't get to go see them, guess what? They'll go around and say, "Oh, that group over there wasn't very friendly. Nobody ever said anything to me." First thing I think of is, well, duh, you left early, you know? All right, you didn't give us much of a chance. But if we know that's the way it is, and it pretty much is, then everybody needs to rush to that visitor and at least tell them, "I'm glad you came." And then get to talking about the usual things. I say, "Chuck, what do you talk about?" Well, I say, "Hey, are you new in the area? Are you just passing through? Are you visiting? Are you a member of the Lord's Church?" That's my own personal litmus test. Because if you say that and they say, "Well, I'm a member of so-and-so church," you kind of know that they're probably not a Christian. Okay? All right? All right. So if they're looking for a place, though, "Oh, yeah, we just moved to the area. We're part of church. I say, okay, great. You know, if they're looking for a place and any sort of that discussion, then it's time to remember to shine, speak, and to share. Okay? And invite them to a spiritual event, no matter what that is, home Bible study, worship, something that we have or that you yourself have that they might be able to grow in. Okay. Shine, speak, share, and salute. Let me share a story and we'll close and offer the invitation. And I don't know if this one's a true story, but I've heard it before. Seems that many, many, many years ago, there was a train wreck back on the East Coast in Pennsylvania. And all kinds of people were hurt. Some were even killed. You can imagine, it's a train wreck, you know. Well, they brought in the Red Cross and the ambulances came and there were people working all around. And one of the Red Cross members that was there, you know, trying to minister to all the people and help them, comfort them, and get them ready to be transported and everything. Now, she noticed that there was this older gentleman in a nice gray suit, a little beat up from the wreck, of course, you know, and he was muttering something to himself, my instruments, where are my instruments? And this Red Cross worker thought that was a little strange, you know, hey, you know, probably shock, right? So she gave him a sedative, and she sent him off to the side, and she began to go off and tend to all the other victims. Well, later on, after all the stretchers had been taken out, and all the ambulances had left and everything, you know, the Red Cross nurse was just kind of curious, because there over in the field is this guy still with his head in his hands now, still muttering, you know, my instruments, where are my instruments? And so she walked over, put a hand on his shoulder and said, excuse me. He looked up and, you know, took his head out of his hands and said, yes. She said, I noticed that in the midst of all this, you were walking around looking at different people and you were muttering something about your instruments, where are your instruments? That just seems so strange to me. Why were you doing that? Then the man stood up, shook his head, and said, I'm a doctor and a surgeon over at the hospital up on the hill. I spent a huge amount of time learning how to save people that were in conditions that I saw all around me. And I usually take my medical bag with me just in case something like this happens. But for some strange reason today, I didn't have my bag with me. I felt so frustrated as I looked around at all these people that needed my help, and I couldn't do anything for them because I didn't have my instruments. And that's why I kept walking around saying my instruments, only if I have my instruments. And I have to wonder if God up in heaven sometimes doesn't look down at the world that's all in darkness and sin, a world that so desperately needs the gospel. If God doesn't look down at us, you know, we're supposed to be his disciples, his hands and his feet, right? He looks down at us as we go about our business every day, and oftentimes we walk right on by people who are living in darkness, never even bothering to ask them about their spiritual well-being or anything, never even trying to see if they're interested in spiritual things. And we have to wonder if God doesn't shake his head as he looks down at all the lost people around us and mutters something to himself like, my instruments, where are my instruments? So we have to ask ourselves, are we an instrument of God? Amen, I hope. Are we a tool for the Lord? I hope so, amen. You know, bringing joy and comfort and blessings to people around us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says that we are, right? It says, by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For you are God's workmanship, for we are God's workmanship. We are his tools, we are his instruments, created in Christ Jesus to stay on the shelf or in a toolbox, no, to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. And there's not a more important good work than the wonderful work of saving souls. You know, I really don't know what I would have done if I'd been over on Zinfandel Drive a couple of weeks ago in Rancho Cordova when Kevin Kelly was run down by a hit-and-run driver. I really don't know. And really, I don't think you know either, because you weren't there. I wasn't there. But that's all in the past now. You know, that stuff is all in the past. The real issue is, what are we going to do now with the situations that we see all around us where people are in danger spiritually? And we, and that's you and me, as Christians, we know the answer to their problem. But that's the challenge, isn't it? What are we going to do? For those of us who are here today that are not Christians, I would like to encourage you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess his name, to repent of your sins, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You're encouraged to do that today if you've never done that. For those of us who are already Christians, well, prayerfully, these four simple things that we all can do to help us better share the gospel will actually help us to do that. Okay? And so if there is any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song and maybe be immersed in Christ or to be saved, and or maybe just to come for prayer or for some other need, you're always welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you could always visit with one of our elders at your convenience for your encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward as together we all stand and sing.